just, mighty God, we once again just thank you for this time. We just thank you for the things you've showed me, and that I may be able to share with the group here. And we just pray that the lessons we learn here today, that we may see that there's a continual pattern in the way you have foreshadowed your son's coming into death. It's truly amazing, and we just pray that you may touch off our hearts and may see, and help us examine our lives to see how we can be a lot different from some of the examples you've provided us in the Bible. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. So today, you know, this is to be expected. So as we try to get some IT stuff resolved, today's passage was going to be over Genesis 9. So I'm going to talk a little bit more about Genesis 9. And today the study, I called it as Noah's Sons. We talked about last time around what Noah and how he came to the, you know, how God protected him in the ark, and he came down and he on dry land and he did a burnt offering to the Lord. So today what we're going to do is, since the projector is not, see if it's going to work or not, and either way we will do a little bit differently. Let's turn to Genesis 9. Genesis 9 verse 18. Genesis 9, chapter 9, verse 18. Now the sons of Noah who went out of the ark of Shem were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Ham was the son of Canaan, and these three were the sons of Noah, and from these the whole earth was populated. And Noah began to be a farmer, and he planted a vineyard. And he drank of the wine and was drunk, and became uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and went backward, and covered their nakedness of the father. And their faces were turned away, and they did not see their father's nakedness. So Noah awoke from his wine, and knew what his younger son had done to him. And he said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants, he shall be of his brethren." And he said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and may he dwell in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant." And Noah lived after the flood 350 years, and all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. So basically, this is a good transition from Noah, who was basically the instrument on how God protected mankind from completely being destroyed. And it's interesting, it talks about these three sons. So, in Genesis 9, 21, we talk about Noah was drunk and uncovered in his tent. But the verse before that, it talks about, and Noah began to be a farmer, and he planted a vineyard. So here, Noah decides to do his new profession. He decides to be a farmer. He doesn't want to be a hunter. And maybe it was because of the natural resources. All the animals were now going to populate, so he decides to be a farmer. And then he drank the wine, and he was drunk. So right off the bat, we see that Noah, who walks with God, is not being a good example, where he's drunk with wine, and he's uncovered in his tent. And Ham, in verse 22, the father of Canaan, it's interesting that Canaan was not involved in the story, but he's constantly brought up, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. So, you know, I don't know, it's probably because he thought, you know, what is Noah doing here? Why is he drunk? And he wanted to go tell his brothers. But what he didn't do was he didn't cover his father and take care of the honor that way, but he went ahead and told his two brothers. His two two brothers could have had the same reaction, where they could have gone and, you know, covered him up, or, you know, but they did cover him. But the way they covered him up is also interesting. They said they took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and went backwards and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned away, and they did not see their father's nakedness. So it shows you what Ham should have done, and but instead he didn't. He went and told his brothers, and he actually saw the nakedness. And then afterwards, we see that in verse 24, Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done to him. But when he says, he didn't say then, he didn't curse Ham. He said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants. And then he said, and then he blesses, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and then the God and Lord Japheth. So the interesting thing about this is there are three sons here, and the first son, you know, the first person, first Noah says he curses Ham and his offspring. He curses Ham. Then he says, you know, you will be a servant of servants. It's not a king of kings, but a servant of servants. And in many ways, you know, when we say the king of kings, our Savior, our Savior, in many ways, was when he took on our sins, was a curse. He was a servant of servants. So, if you think about God, untouchable, unblemished, Christ, taking all our sin, here's a good example of what it means to be a cursed person, a servant of servants. Someone who, when you talk about a servant of servants, you know, servants are already, there's a level of servitude there. They are sometimes, you know, told what to do. They're not respected well. But a servant of the servants is completely a person without any respect or any level of, there's no rank in the society. And it's a good example of our Savior who became a servant of servants. Then talks about Shem. And he said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. So here it says, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. So here, it's whose God is it? It's Shem's God. And then in verse 27, it says, may God enlarge Japheth, and may he dwell in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. So it doesn't say God of Japheth. He says, he may dwell, his children may dwell in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. So in my mind, that's a ranking. So it is Seth, because God is over Seth, Japheth, because he's living in the tents of Shem, and then there's Canaan. So even though man was saved from the flood, and he was completely destroyed, the sin of one person causes a ranking among the sons and among the races, their children. And so what we see here is we see through the whole portions we covered so far, there's a pattern. Like when we see God created the heavens and the earth and man and Eve and every creature, God did that out of the goodness. He said, you know, let there be man, let there be light, and he created man. Then the sin part was Adam and Eve sinned. What was the consequence of that? So, consequence of that was Adam and Eve were cursed and kicked out of the Garden of Eden. And then there was the grace part. Adam and Eve did not die. It says in their eat the fruit of good and evil, you could die, but they did not die. So, there's a pattern here. There's a context, what I call the background event. When man sins, there's a consequence for the sin, and then there's the grace. So then in the next part, we saw Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel offered to God sacrifice. The sin was Cain kills Abel. The consequence of what Cain did was Cain and his offspring were cursed. So, and not only were they cursed, they were destroyed in the flood. But the grace was Adam and Eve had sex. So again, sin is a consequence, and there's grace. Then we see Seth and Cain's children marry, and then man sins right before the flood, man is evil and God wants to destroy, so he destroys mankind. The grace, God saves Noah and his children. Here again, you know, man is sinful. As a consequence, God destroys the earth with water, but he saves Noah and his children. And then we see Noah being drunk, right? And the sin is his son sees him naked, and he tells his brother. And the consequence of that is his children, Ham's children, are called servants of servants. So in many ways, it's a reflection of what Ham did is what Adam did as well. You and I didn't do anything specifically wrong when we were born, but we were born as sinners. And in many ways, Ham's children were also born as servants. It wasn't anything that the children did, but was their forefather. So the grace part is, you know, God could have done the same thing and said, you know, I'm going to destroy everyone from who was like, destroy Ham's children because they are evil, they were cursed, like what God did with Cain. The other thing you could say is, well, Cain was cursed by God, Ham was cursed by Noah. Nevertheless, we see that they weren't completely wiped out. And we see when Christ was, after Christ's death, anyone can be a Christian, including Ham's children. And that's something, that's the grace, right? It is something that wasn't permanent, but God always had a way of showing his love among all the evil. And then the portion we're going to cover a little bit more, the same thing. Pattern, there's an event, there's sin, there's consequence, and God, and how his grace shown through that. So we're going to talk about the Tower of Babel. And the sin is man wanted to reach God. And the consequence is God introduces multiple languages, and he separates them, introduces physical separation. People go in their own groups with their different languages. And the grace is, rather than man reaching out to God, God reaches to man through Christ. So it's a good example of any story we see, it always comes down to, you can say, what is the ultimate grace? You know, we talked about Adam and Eve being, you know, they did not die, or Adam and Eve had Seth in Cain and Abel. But ultimately, the biggest act of grace God did was just sending his Savior. So any event you can tie in the scriptures that follows this, there's a sin, there's a consequence, and how is how does God show grace? Through Christ. And even as we as sinners, we sin all the time, and there are consequences for it, but even then, as Christians, we could say, we're the children of God. So, now we're going to talk about the Tower of Babel, which is in chapter 11. So here we see, let's just go read it. Chapter 11, Genesis chapter 11, verse 1 to 9. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And when it came to pass, they journeyed from the east, and they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. But they had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, indeed, people are one, and they will have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now, nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, and they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad, and they were over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore, its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the earth. So when Ham sinned, we saw that there was a ranking. Not all sons were equal, because Ham was cursed, shame and death before blessed. And now when we have the tower of evil, which was another sin, God physically introduces languages, so they now cannot communicate, and they spread apart all over the world. So that too was an act of, from a consequence of a sin. It's interesting in verse, in chapter 11, it says, man, what is it? And they said in verse 4, and they said, come, let us build ourselves a city, and a tower whose top is in the heavens. The only time, the only other time before we hear about a city is during Cain's time. So when people want to get together and to live, the scriptures talks about a city. We don't see that with our Savior. A Savior is a shepherd, and they're a flock. And you know, we talk about the fold as well. But a city is more constricted. It's a place where people can hide. People can do all sorts of evil. And God doesn't like that. So today, what we have is there are around 6,500 languages spoken. 6,500 languages. And so the question is, from a scriptural point of view, when did this happen? Did it happen right after the three sons? Did it happen right before Abraham was born? Well, because this scripture is, this Tower of Babel story is right in the middle before, after Noah and his sons, and before Abraham. So if you look at Genesis 10:15, it talks about, this is, it's Japheth's children, and it says, 10:5, from these were the coastland peoples of the Gentiles, were separated into their lands according to his language, according to their families, and into their nation. So, and then we talk about in Genesis 10:20, he talks about these were the sons of Ham according to their families, according to their languages, in their land and in their nations. And then in Genesis 10:31, he talks about these were the sons of Shem according to their families, according to their languages, in their lands, according to their nations. So we know that when the genealogy starts off at the three sons and it ends up, we end up with three distinct trees of Noah, family trees, and each of them had their languages. So God, I believe that was when it happened, was during that time. And if you look at Genesis 10:10, it says here, the sons of Ham, and the beginning of his kingdom were the Babel, Erech, Akkad, Calneh in the land of Sinar. So here we see a person by the name of Babel. So I believe that could have been the person who created it, or could have been a person after that. But that's a good story, and it was interesting that that name is mentioned in the sons of Canaan. And so in many ways, even though Canaan was a servant of servants, he wanted to be like God. So the question is, it's very interesting what we saw, and it's a pattern, right? We see here that God saves Noah and his children. Noah's children sin, and then they separate and they go their own ways. Now, if we turn to Acts 2, Acts 2, from verse, I'm going to read from verse 1 to 13. When the day of the Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, which filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in their own language. And then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And now, and how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya joining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans, Arabs. We heard them speaking in their own tongues with wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Others, mocking, said they were full of new wine. But the verse that really caught my attention was verse 11. "We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So when we see the Tower of Babel, we see that man wanted to do their own thing, and God said, you know, this is not right. God, they want to be like God, so they wanted to build a tower, and he confuses them. But here we see where people come together, and they were able to talk to each other, and they were talking about the wonderful works of God. And in 1 Corinthians 14, it says, you know, in 1 Corinthians 4, "If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or three, most each in turn, and let one interpret. But there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in church, and let him speak to himself and to God." I am of the belief that the tongues, the whole concept of tongues and things, were done in the early church, and we don't have that in as current times. I know there's other denominations that believe in it, and the thinking behind for me is, you know, when I read verse 11, it says, the Cretans and the Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. They were able to hear each other's works of God. But with all the work that's been done, where we are translating the Bible in different languages, our medium of talking to each other should be through our scriptures. And the amount of work that God's people have done in developing Bibles in different languages, we still see the Wycliffe translators, is that the idea is that you can go to anyone and you should be able to talk to them, you don't have to be filled with Holy Spirit. You should be able to talk to them about God, and God has given us scriptures to do that and in different translations. And you know, here's another pattern again, right? With God's grace, God divided everyone, he separated them all, and now, you know, people are coming together to know the work of God through and know about our Savior. And you know, and a good example of some of the translation that I've seen is when you go to an Indian meeting, you know, you have one brother speaking in one, like English, and then you have another brother speaking in other languages. I've seen three to four translators for the same message. So if it's a 10-minute message, it can end up as a 40-minute message just because of all the translation. And you see that not because they want to do it. You see people in India coming from different areas coming together, and they don't know the languages that well. And that, to me, is where, and they're all going through scriptures, and you see the Indian brothers from different states with different languages looking over their Bibles, and they're getting the same meat, scriptural meat, and they were able to communicate. And the other thing about is when I used to go to those meetings, every once in a while we would have a get-together, and we would all talk, and we'd all be broken English or broken Hindi or whatnot. But the true essence and the true spiritual meaning, each of them was comfortable reading their own Bible. And that's a good example of, again, what God has done, is that when man tried to sin, but to be like God, the consequence was God, you know, gave them new languages and moved them up. But the grace part is, Now with the word we have in our, the word of God in different languages, people can still communicate with each other about the wonderful works of God. And you will always see, like in verse 13 when I read, others mocking said they are full of new wine. You will still see that because people, and what Satan will do is then he'll try to change it up. He'll say, you know, you're trying to do this, you're trying to do that. And the other thing is, once again, with all the technology we have and things like that, you know, we have translating software. And the idea is that once we get that all that software together and we can talk to each other, you know, in many ways, you don't really need God again. So, you know, it's the same pattern. Sin enters, there's consequences, and then there's God's grace is shown again. So what does that mean? What does that mean as an application? What do we need to do? You know, we heard about Noah's children. We heard about Ham. We heard about the Tower of Babel. And what is it we need to understand what things are going? So let's turn to Ephesians 6. It says, Ephesians 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And it says, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that may be well with you and you may live long on earth. Right? So basically here, the scripture says, honor your father and mother, which Ham didn't do. And so by just that simple act, he invoked Noah's curse on him, which changed the way his children are. But with the grace of God, now, his children, too, can know God as the Father through the Savior Christ. So when Christ died on the cross, King of Kings, Son of God himself, who knew no sin, when he went on the cross, he took everyone's sin and what they stood for and the curses that they were inherited from their forefathers, he took all of that, and he was able to now say, so if a child of Canaan would say, you know, I know Christ. He can be the same person as Shem's son who also knows Christ. We're all equal, and that's only through Christ. So, you know, the other thing we need to look at is when the Tower of Babel was created, you know, people, there's a lot of camaraderie, oh, let's do this, and a lot of people tend to follow things and just want to do, you know, what other people did. And we see that with Christ's crucifixion. There were people who just wanted this man, a sinless man, to be crucified, and there was one leader, and everyone follows him. So when rather than us being Christians, just being followers, we need to always determine, what does God want us to do? Is this something that we should support or not support? Where do we stand with this decision? It may, and you have to take a stand. Sometimes you may not be able to work with that group. You may not be able to be part of that group. But you have to know who is your true master, and that's your Savior. So, and the ability to also know that there may be certain things where, you know, we see this, there may be certain things that you see there's compromise, but there's always consequences to it. But the good news is our God is a gracious God, and like I said earlier, you know, we may sin willingly or unwillingly. There's always consequences to that, but God loves us at the end, I can take every portion in the scriptures and lay it out that way, where there's an incident, there's a man's sin, there's consequences to the sin, and then there's God's grace, and you know, we need to be thankful that we have a loving God, because if we didn't have a loving God, we would not exist, because if a man, I mean, a God who can create the universes in 6 days can easily destroy us in less than a second. But what he did instead was he sent his son and died on the painful cross for us. And he's a perfect example of what God's grace is. Thank you.